When I spoke last time, we looked at the situation of the so-called lost generation, and we saw that they certainly were not lost, and in fact, they're a vital part of God's plan. And somebody sent me an email and said, "What about us that's left?" So I thought what I'd like to do today is look at the other group in the church, those who are striving to hold fast. And I'm going to risk saying it, I have 3 points. First of all, we need to understand who and what we are. Who and what we are, because if we don't know who we are, then we've got a problem. Point number two, we live in a dangerous era of God's church. Possibly one of the most dangerous eras that there's been. Not from the point of view of people are shooting at us and throwing bombs at us, but there's something far worse than that, and that is spiritual deception. And the third thing is we need to focus on the future. So, to start off with, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26, where we normally start off with and we start looking about who and what we are. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Jesus Christ, of whom God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifies, let him glory in the Lord." And that's the key to the whole thing. We've got nothing that we've created ourselves. It's all come from Christ. So let's have a look at how our calling happened, because it's kind of important. We know, I'm not even going to ask you to turn there, because you know John 6:44 backwards. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." We have been hand-picked by God the Father himself. Jesus Christ then says that he will raise us up in the last day. Hand-picked by the very Creator who issued the orders to Jesus Christ as the Word to create everything that we can see. If you don't find that stunning, then really let your mind dwindle on it, because it's absolutely incredible that God the Father himself chose every single one of us. Once we started the conversion process, massive changes should start to take place. One of the greatest changes is our understanding of God's way of life. I just was listening to that broadcast there and thinking, he's been pinching all my scriptures, because I've got here 2 Peter 3:18. You've all just listened to it, so you don't need to turn there. "We start to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." And notice the last bit, "To him be glory both now and forever." Because that's where the knowledge comes from. That's the key part. Now, I've got a quote here from A World Tomorrow. "Who and What is God?" Part 2. Mr. Armstrong says, "Do you know that of all the religions, including Christianity, in all of its sects and denominations, except the one original true church, no one, not one of them, knows who and what God is." Think about that one. No one, not one of them knows who and what God is. And yet, religion is the worship of God. Now, how crazy is that? It's like the Apostle Paul, who was taken up to Mars Hill, the court of Areopagus and the Greek scholars, way back in his day in the first century. And they were so scholarly, and yet they knew so little. And they sort of mocked Paul as he came up. They looked on him as an ignorant something. Paul would have probably, you know, to them, it would have looked a little bit of a hillbilly. He didn't have the polish, the education of something they did. He probably had a lot more, but they said, we understand that, you're always looking for some new thing. We understand you've got some strange religion. And it's funny, but the truth seems strange to most people because they've never heard it before and they don't understand what it is, so it does seem strange to them. Seems strange. People keep the Sabbath? What for? The holy days? They're Jewish. Paul said, well, I've observed that you are all too ignorant, absolutely ignorant. Religion is the worship of God, and yet as I came along, I saw one of your idols you worship, a sign saying, to the unknown God. You worship a God, but you have no idea who and what God is. You don't know who you're worshipping. You are the superstitious of all people. He says, I'll tell you who God is. God that made the worlds and all that exists, everything you see in the sky, the earth, everything in it, all the people. And he said, made human beings to all breathe the same breath. And he gives us all the same breath. And he made us, incidentally, all of the same blood. That's Mr. Armstrong's idea of paraphrasing Acts 17:22. Ignorant and superstitious scholars. Try telling that to the Archbishop of Canterbury. Or dare I say, the Pope. That's what they are. Paul, speaking to us today, turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Always keep in mind that this book is written for God's church today. It's not written for the world. These scriptures are all to do with the church. So when it says this, know also, chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come, he's talking about the church. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yes? Lovers of their own selves? Oh, they've all got their own ideas now, and they spout them off in great rapidity. Covetous? We'll go into that a bit later on. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now that sounds like our world today, and it is. But it's also talking about some in God's church. That's why the second point we'll come to is, this is the most dangerous era of God's church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Keep that statement in mind. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. It's talking about people in the church. The key point is they resist the truth because they're full of their own ideas. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren. Once we've received the Holy Spirit, dramatic changes took place in our mind. Mr. Armstrong covered some of this today. We understand why we occupy space on this planet. We begin to understand who and what God is, which is not a bad idea since we worship him. Because we keep God's holy days with understanding, we have now had revealed to us God's great plan involving all of mankind. We understand that the ultimate potential of man is to be born again, a spirit, into the family of God. Think about this. You know, these people who killed Christ, right, ultimately will very probably be in the family of God. Think about it. That is mind-blowing. But do people in the world understand this? We understand that in order to be in the God family, we need to be building holy, righteous character right now. We understand what happens when we die. Mr. Armstrong again was mentioning this today. We understand what is going on in this dangerous and confused world. And the list goes on. We are no longer foolish. We are in many ways the most educated people on the planet in the subjects that really matter. But keep this point in mind. Always. Did you note the last thought of the Apostle Peter? Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now and forever. Right? Because this leads on to the next point. How and where did we get this knowledge? We're all sitting here today, and many of you out there on the internet are listening in. all around the world, and we've all got the same knowledge, haven't we? John 1:1, again, don't bother turning there, you know this backwards. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two beings. Any problem with that? Well, people have. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's just for emphasis. Yes, get this. I made it all, including the rain. Yet again, this is very basic English, yet it's not understood by today's world. As Mr. Armstrong would say, they're not getting it. It was the Word, who later became Jesus Christ, who created Adam and Eve. He taught them God's way. He must have done, because later on they sinned, and you can only sin if you have the law. But without the Holy Spirit, they could not obey. And of course, we know that the wrong tree came into, back to the two trees again. The wrong tree was taken. Satan's way seems so much better. And the last 6,000 years of history shows just how bad their choice was. Look at the world we live in. I mean, one crazy fact, right? There are more people in India with a mobile phone than a flushing toilet. Think about it. Crazy. God selected man throughout the ages. We have Abel. Abel obeyed God, and he was murdered as a result. Several hundred years later, along came Enoch. In Genesis 5:24, we're told Enoch walked with God. God pulled this man out in an age which was slowly going downhill. Quickly going downhill. And this man obeyed God. In Hebrews 11:5, he pleased God. Why did he please God? Well, he was doing what God told him to do. Back in Jude 14, we'll have a look at this later on, but in Jude verse 14, we're told what he was preaching. It was the same message. Same message that we have today. Well, we can read it, Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all." All. No exception. What can you say about that? This is before the flood. Several hundred years later, God called Noah. By this time, the world had completely lost it. I know Mr. Bowles mentioned sometimes about what we were talking about, and he was just saying, he was wondering if genetically they'd even become so corrupt, which is very possible. I mean, what are we going to do in the millennium, if you think about it? Where are we going to get some genuine wheat from? You know, the stuff that grows 3.5-4 feet high. What about maize? What about cotton? What about just about anything? What about salmon? Yeah? What about salmon? I think a lot of the stuff's going to have to be recreated. Or maybe some of these seed banks will be able to utilize that and start from fresh and build it back up again. You certainly couldn't use most of the rubbish that they're feeding us these days. But Noah found grace in Genesis 6:8. It said that, Noah found grace. The previous verse, you know, God said, "I'm going to destroy the lot. I'm sorry I even made them." How sad is that? God gave Noah a huge job to do, and Noah obeyed God. In fact, in Genesis 6:22, we're told Noah did everything that God commanded him. Everything. You know, would that be easy? Can you imagine if for those of you who've got neighbours, down in Wales, everybody seems to live out in the field. You get the sat nav and it says navigating off road. What it means is navigating between the potholes. But what about your neighbour suddenly clears his whole backyard and starts laying the keel of a sort of ocean going liner type thing? And it took, 100 years or so to build? Do you think that was tough? Today you'd have one of these camera things on there all the time. You can go on the internet and log on to see how the old boy's doing now. But Noah stuck to his guns. And as they say, he floated when everybody else went under, literally. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, King David, the prophets, all lived the same way, according to this same law, right the way through. In all of man's 6,000 years of history, God's way has not changed. As that's again brought out in the broadcast today. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the eternal, I change not. Not. Question. If changes have been made in the greater church of God today, who made them? Who made them? That's the burning question. Malachi 3 verse 1. We know this. These scriptures we all know extremely well, but let's just go over them. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. That's a promise. Go back pre-flood. What was Enoch preaching? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. So even from before the flood, the message has never changed. Christ is coming. Look at the Sabbath and the holy days. Observed in the Old Testament, observed in the New Testament, to be observed when Christ rules the nations in the soon coming millennium. You can check that out in Zechariah 14 verse 16. We can just read that. Zechariah 14 verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of hosts, and shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Or else. And it shall be that whoso shall not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, upon even them shall be no rain. Now we can laugh about that when we're standing here with the pouring outside. But believe me, where we are in Wales here, the ground underneath our feet is slate. There's not much topsoil. Give 6 weeks of hot, dry weather and the grass is burned off. And when you've seen drought, what drought can do to a nation, it only takes a few months and then there's nothing left. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they will have no rain. There shall be the plague. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment in Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So why are Christians not keeping it today? Because they don't get it. They can't get it. And this is what so many people in the greater church have forgotten. We'll come to some of this as we go along, but keep that in mind. The Christians don't keep the Jewish, but mustn't keep them. This was the whole root of the apostasy. I had a clear out recently. It doesn't happen but every 20 years. And I found a letter from Mr. Takach. That letter that came out, where he says quite clearly, the Sabbath and the holy days are not required for salvation. So we don't need to keep the Sabbath and the holy days today, but we're going to be teaching it in the world tomorrow. I don't think so. I know not so. We've got to be keeping it today. If we're not keeping it today, we can't teach it tomorrow, can we? Here's another miracle. Christ came, and for 3.5 years he trained his disciples, right? And they got it. When Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter gets up and gives a sermon which knocked people off their feet, literally. And 3,000 were baptized, again, in the broadcast today. And the next day, another couple of thousand, I believe, were baptized. Understanding came, right? Quite some time later, poor old Saul was walking down the road, minding his own business, and we all know the story. And God called him, took him off to Arabia, taught him for 3 years, and then sent him out to do a job. Apostolized him, sent him out, right? And he eventually got together with the disciples in Jerusalem. And guess what? They were all speaking the same thing. And I'm sure that God did it that way to encourage us to realize the message hasn't changed. If I could say that another 20 times, it's the key to everything. The message hasn't changed. The ellipsis is, if it has, somebody's put their foot in it. And it's not right. When Paul finally met with the apostles, they found they were all preaching the same things. And in just turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Because Paul says something here which is very interesting. Because when you read the Bible, any part of the Bible, you've got to realize this applies. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they lusted. The word ensamples comes up here, but it's just the translators. The original word is the same. In verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, right? Examples. And they are written, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So in other words, this whole Bible is written ultimately for this group of people today, for us. Because we're the ones that, God willing, will be around when all this happens, when Christ arrives. Now, we have a break then of around 1900 years. 1900 years. The Catholic Church reigned supreme for a good portion of that, slaughtering probably more than 100 million people in the process. All done in the name of Christianity. How, quite frankly, you can order all those deaths and justify out of religion. Any religion is beyond me. But the true gospel was not preached for 1900 years until God called one man again, and Christ revealed over a number of years his truth to him. Mr. Armstrong made this very clear as to where the truth came from. This is a transcript from a Bible study given on the 26th of 7th month in 1980, and it's on the 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. He says, how did the early church all speak the same thing? They did at first. God blessed it, and it grew and multiplied for a little while, but not very long. Remember Galatians? Where Paul writes to the Galatians, he said, I marvel. I'm astonished that you guys have gone off track so quick. 22 years after Christ walked this earth, they'd gone. They'd had it. False people had got in. Persecution was too rampant. It spoke the same thing because it spoke what Christ gave it. You see? Christ didn't tell it to each individual. How did they get it from Christ? They got it from Peter and the other apostles. And how did they get it? Christ taught them. They put it in the church. What they believed came by apostles, but it came from Christ. That is what we must never, ever, ever forget. Particularly when people come up with wacky ideas. We did not acquire the knowledge by our own scholarship or by the scholarship of men. The knowledge we have came directly from Jesus Christ. Now, there's another quote here from a sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave on the 12th of April, 1985. So that's just not even a year before he died. And again, he makes it very clear where the truth came from. He said, I'm not giving you things that I made up in my mind. I did not originate the truths that I teach, but I learned them in the same way the Apostle Paul did, directly from Jesus Christ. The Bible is Jesus Christ in writing. Have you ever thought that? Especially if you've got a red letter Bible, you know, you're reading that. That's Christ talking directly to us. Almost like in the first person. Or it's written down. But the words are direct from Christ. It's the same word exactly. Jesus Christ in person was the word of God, and the Bible in print is the word of God. They're both the same. I just learned it from the printed word. And he learned it from the verbal word, and Paul learned it from the verbal word, and from Jesus in person who spoke to him. But the word was the same, precisely the same. So Mr. Armstrong makes it quite clear. He was under no illusions. It wasn't his great studying and stuff, but he was the messenger. He was the messenger. Now, here's something that anybody out there who's listening to this should keep in mind if you're ever in a position where you're preaching God's word. It's a warning to every single person who preaches God's word. Revelation 22, verse 18. You've got to keep this in mind. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Think about it. Think about it. Our job is to put Christ's word out, because that's what matters. Luke 10, verse 1. Let's go back to Luke 10. Something rather interesting happened in Luke 10. Christ sent out 70 men, two by two, unto all the cities. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed over 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face unto every city in the place whither he himself would come. In other words, these men went out, first of all, preaching the gospel, and then Christ also then probably followed them on round. And the Greek word for sent is apostello, apostle. These were appointed apostles. They went out, they were sent out to do a job. Notice verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject to us through your name. Why? Because of your authority, we were able to cast out demons. And they were truly excited about this. Notice what Christ said to them. Verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16. He that hears you, hears me. Why? Well, because we're preaching the words that Christ gave us. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. Those who criticize God's apostle, take note. You are on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. Now let's go on to the second point. We live in a dangerous era of the church. We must understand the threats that we face. Turn to Ephesians 6. We know this scripture. I quote it backwards. Ephesians 6, verse 12. But because we can quote it backwards, we've got to remember it, because this is the key to everything. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, back in Paul's day, it was kind of tough. In fact, Paul, to start off with, was doing it, wasn't he? He was going around grabbing people and slinging them in jail because of the work. He then had to do a turnaround. But all through his life, they just loved beating Paul up, didn't they? Because the Jews regard him as a turncoat. But he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as they did back then, frankly, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. That's where the problem comes. Remember when Satan's thrown down the pit? The whole, the sins of the world are put on him. He's the cause of all of it. And in Revelation 12, you turn there, I'll just read it for you. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. That's what Satan's doing. That's what he's got. He's, as I'll mention later on, we can slip it in again. Satan controls the whole world. The only people he can't control are those who are obeying God. And they're few and far between. Maybe a few thousand people around the planet who are truly obeying God, right? We are the prime targets. Sorry, if it scares you, it shouldn't. Because as Job, you read the account of Job, God puts a fence about us. We've got to pray for that. Ephesians 6 verse 13, continuing on from wrestling with wicked spirits, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God. Now, Mr. Balls is replaying a series of sermons that he gave on the whole armour of God. Why? Well, it's probably one of the most important series of sermons that he's ever given. Because you know what? Without the armour of God, we are not going to survive. It's that simple. It's that simple. If we haven't got all of it, there's no good having a helmet with no sword. There's also an interesting point to remember. There's no armour on the back. All the armour's up front. All the armour's up front. And we'll be playing those tapes from time to time. I mean, study them, go over them. They're all on the internet. You can actually go on there. We can't resist Satan without God's armour. It's impossible. The situation is actually so serious. Here's what Christ says to us, right? This is how serious it is. In Matthew 6, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, rescue us. We're told to pray every day, rescue us from the evil one. Right? There's a lot of people being rescued right now out of the upstairs windows of their houses because of the floods. They know all about rescue. We see it on the television virtually every day. That's being rescued. Because without the rescue, they'd drown. Or starve to death. We're in the same position. We need rescuing. Believing God and living his way in Satan's world puts us in great danger. We are his main target because he already controls the rest of the world. Now, the falling away shattered the church. Mr. Armstrong, in a Good News article in April 79, said, there's no question about it. God commands emphatically that we in his church do all speak the same thing. Why? Because he quotes then 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Can we say that today? No. I don't know how many divisions there are now. I mean, obviously there are a half a dozen or so bigger groups, but there's smaller groups all over the planet. And they're all teaching something different somewhere. So we're not of the same mind. Mr. Armstrong died. Dramatic changes occurred. One part of the church went along with the changes. After all, the changes came from headquarters. And headquarters is much more important than the Bible. And that's what I was told that by one man. The rest of the church departed, and then the real problem set in. Many leaders amongst those who did not follow the apostasy also brought in their own new ideas, and this caused even more divisions. The rest, as they say, is history. We were no longer speaking the same thing. Now, the key to unity is actually simple. Romans 16. Turn to Romans. We've not been left without a witness. It's all here. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Why? Because you can be then, you can start to be affected by the same disease. He says, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Remember Jude verse 3? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because it was being lost. It was being perverted. Now we were warned. 2 Thessalonians 2. Another scripture that people read quite regularly. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. There's a man evidently going around in the States, I've just heard, who is Christ. He claims to be Christ. So if you bump into him, ask him to walk through a wall, just as a demonstration. But it's not going to work, yes. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there's two things I want to point out to here. There's a whole sermon of two in there. But one thing is, let no man deceive you by any means. Deception is arguably Satan's strongest tool. He started off deceiving Eve right at the beginning, and he still uses deception today. The world and God's greater church are frankly, sadly, full of deception today. The second point is a falling away first. I've heard all sorts of people explain this scripture. Some of them even say this is actually the world. The world fell away. Well, no. You can only fall away from something that you've already got. And who had the truth? Well, the church had the truth. So, I know there's one or two people out there today saying that the falling away hasn't happened yet. You see? Quite a large group believe that. Now, if you don't believe the falling away has happened, you have got a problem. We were given the truth originally, but once the apostasy got going, many were deceived. Keep in mind, the world has never understood the truth. Never understood the truth. The only way you understand the truth is with God's Spirit. As a result, the church was shattered. We were expecting persecution from the outside, but it came from inside, from the top. There's a famous quote from I saw the other day from President Lincoln, who made a quote about the fact that you can forget anybody coming over here from Europe and taking over this great nation of ours. He said, if we're going to go under, it will be from ourselves. It'll be from the top. It'll be the leadership in the nation. Interesting. Turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Now, we read verse 18, where Peter exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But what prompted him to write that? Well, go back to verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should change. Change from what? Repentance. You change completely. You change from what? You change from the ways of this world, from Satan's way, to God's way. And there is a slight difference. There's a monumental difference. Monumental difference. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Here's Peter, who is not long from being martyred. Legend has that he was actually crucified upside down, just to make matters worse. But notice where his focus is. It's not on the end of the age. It's not on the millennium. It's not on the white throne judgment period. It's on what happens after that. That's the bit that's really, really important, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Nevertheless, we're looking, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He could just as well have said, wherein we all speak the same thing. That's why when we are sons of God and God sends us somewhere else to do a job maybe, he knows, because we're going to speak just as he spoke. We're going to speak the same thing. And this is the key. This is the key, verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. And account that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearning and unstable wrest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. They'll twist the scripture. In our day, the same thing has happened to the teachings of Jesus Christ, as revealed to the end time apostle. So the following warning applies to us as well as to those people back in Paul's time. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's the problem. I put it to you, we live in a more dangerous time than they did back then. Back then, they could only lose their physical life. Today, we can lose our spiritual life. We can lose our eternal life. We can lose the crown that's there waiting for us. That's how dangerous it is. Take a closer look at this verse. Seeing you know all these things before. Back to Jude 3. Earnestly contend for the faith that once and for all was delivered to the saints. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 3. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, Matthew 24:24, we were warned. For there be false Christs and false prophets that will rise and show great signs of wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Just a point to keep in mind here. Would you be deceived if the Pope called fire down from heaven? No. Would you be deceived if one who claimed to be one of the two witnesses or claimed to be an apostle did some apparent miracle? Something to think about. You're not going to be deceived by the Pope doing something like that, because it's in the scriptures. In verse 17, fall from your own steadfastness. Revelation 3:11, you all know it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. And where did we get it from? We got it from an apostle. That no man take your crown. If we follow some man who is teaching contrary to what Jesus Christ taught, we can lose our crown. Think about it. And what is that crown? Well, Revelation 5:10, and has made unto us our God kings and priests. We're talking about, you know, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10. Kings wear crowns, but this is a very special crown. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul here writing to Timothy and saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. That's what he was watching for. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So it's available, it's us as well. It's us as well. How do we receive that crown? Verse 18. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What's it saying? Study what Christ taught. Look at what he did. Because we've got to become like him. We've got to become literally like him. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the key. Romans 12, verse 1. Another scripture that we probably all know fairly well, I should think. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we've got to become like God. You know, God says elsewhere, you know, my ways are not your ways. He's talking to the world, talking to us. He's basically telling us, your mind's got to be transformed to be like my mind. You've got to think like I think. That's what Mr. Armstrong was always going on about, the give way and the get way. Yeah? The get way is unfortunately very, very obvious with a lot of people these days. We need to change to be transformed into a new person by changing the very way we think, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and living accordingly. And that's the key. Changing the way we live. It should change the way we think. It should change the way we act. And it should change what we are. We are sons of God. We're in the womb. We're getting ready to be born. Now, one thing the Apostle Peter got very hot under the collar about was false teachers. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, notice that, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. People looking at the greater church of God today must be completely confused, because the bulk of them are not sticking to what they were taught in the first place. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Mr. Bowles mentioned, I think in his pastor's report, we needed the shattering to sort out our priorities. Think about it. We needed the shattering, because it's made everybody think. No longer can you go to church on the Sabbath as we used to do in South Africa and meet in a hall with 750 people every Sabbath. 750 people. Today, it's a little bit different. A more modern translation makes this a bit clearer. But there are also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. I know one of the things I saw recently, checking into some of the history of some of this sort of stuff, when the Worldwide Church of God was going through the change of trying to get everybody to go along with their new and wonderful Protestant ideas, there was a meeting which a whole load of the top men were forced into. And they were told straight, the first thing you guys have got to sort out is the finances. Now, here's a little warning. The latest group to surface of, this is probably group 601, or is it 1201? You know, it's almost funny if it wasn't so serious. They are totally anonymous. If you are approached by anyone who refuses to reveal who they are, avoid them. Avoid them, because they're going into the same category. Where have they been for the last 30 years, for a start? We don't know who they are, but what they're after is tithe payers, because they've got a business to run. Sorry, but that's the way it comes across. Others try to convince the return of Christ is 10 or 15 years away. Others say that the falling away hasn't occurred yet, while others take to themselves titles. I'm an apostle. I'm one of the two witnesses. I never saw any sign in the sky that said anybody else was an apostle. And I don't see any works out there saying that anybody's an apostle. And I don't see anybody calling fire down from heaven. So the two witnesses aren't around yet. So don't worry about it. Jesus Christ revealed his truth to his end time apostle. Mr. Armstrong made this very clear. He was the messenger delivering to the church the truth which Christ had revealed to him and him alone. Truth was never put into God's church by any doctrinal committee. Remember the STP? Systematic Theology Project, referred to by the rebels as slowly turning Protestant. Pastor's report, July the 10th, 1978. God's apostle did not approve the Systematic Theology Project by Herbert W. Armstrong. When I say this is a classic understatement. Here are just a couple of excerpts. There was a vicious and subtle attempt to nullify certain basic truths God has inspired through his apostle and to substitute the unauthorized academic leaven Satan managed to incorporate into this STP. This is all capital letters now. Brethren, by the authority of the living Christ, I hereby officially make this entire STP null and void! Exclamation mark. Ministers are commanded, capital letters, by authority of Jesus Christ to remain firm on the teachings and the truth God inspired through his apostle. Has that happened? Have we got confusion? Have we got division? While it may be that some or even most of this STP is in conformity with those original teachings, through God's apostle, some are not. Therefore, I declare the entire STP null and void until updates authorized or authorized corrections approved by me can be produced. He concludes by saying, brethren, Satan is far more clever and subtle than any of us, and he has deceived all nations. God speaks with a decisive and certain voice through the one he has chosen and used these many years as his instrument. I do not ask your permission. I tell you, as Christ leads me, in Christ's name. Anybody got any doubt? And this is a rather elderly gentleman. Way, 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 way up in his 80s. And you can just see the face, the determination when he put that across. What's happened in the church? Well, Matthew 24:14, we all know this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, here's what Mr. Armstrong wrote about that, because a lot of people are twisting this. Here is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in the Worldwide News, March the 6th, 1981. If I have been someone in the power and the spirit of Elijah, remember, there is no prophecy that God will have an Elisha following Elijah. There is no one in the church that has the qualifications, the experience, that could carry on the work that God has given me to do. I hope some people out there are listening to this. There's nobody out there qualified to do it. Some claim to be. Who is there among you who can do it? If you will tell me, I'd like to know. It would be so nice if I could retire, because it's a pretty heavy load I have to carry. But I'm not thinking of myself. I'm thinking of what I've been called to do. And it must be done, and God's will be done. If anything happened to me, I would expect the church to continue right on, and the total churches and the total church ministry. Interesting the way he words that. But the job God has called me to do is a prophesied job. It is being done. I don't think it's anywhere near finished yet. I need your prayers. I need them daily to help me. That was when he was a young man of almost 90. At the end of chapter 4 of Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong makes it very clear. This gospel now has been preached unto every nation. Finished. Gone. Done. And if you think about it, it happened because Christ said it would happen. But we're 30 years on, aren't we? And most of the younger people out there have never heard it. Does it matter? Well, not really, because would they listen? Of course they wouldn't, because they haven't got the mind. But what's happening now? Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Key. Christ's wife is to be made ready. Christ's wife has got to get in line with Christ. Christ's wife's got to speak the same thing as Christ speaks. Otherwise, there can be no marriage. You've got to have a meeting of minds. This is what should be happening right now. We need to be getting ready to teach in the coming kingdom of God. If there are problems within a marriage, with handling finances, with child rearing, we need to sort them out quickly, because time is very, very short. How can we teach others if we haven't got it right ourselves? Now, we can look back and say, well, we didn't quite get it right here and we didn't quite get it right there. But the point is, by admitting that we didn't perhaps get it right here and get it right there, we are also learning, and we are in the repentant type of mind that Christ can work with. The danger is with the people who are out there thinking they're getting it right when they're not, because they fall into another group of people which you really don't want to be involved with. Now, here's a real bugaboo question. Where is the true church today? Well, let's look at one thing here. When Solomon built the temple, all the stonework and the wooden beams and everything were all prepared off-site. You talk about technology. You think about this. All the stones came from all over the place. The wood came from Lebanon. It didn't come from Lebanon as a tree. It came from Lebanon as a beam, ready to be assembled. We can read it. 1 Kings 6. Let's just check that out. This is the ultimate Lego experience. 1 Kings 6, verse 7. And the house which was in the building was built of stone, made ready and brought thither. That's a nice word. So that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. And other sources tell us that when the gold, the cladding was put on the walls in sheets, that when they came together, you could not see the join. I mean, talk about high tech. This is high tech. Ultimate high tech. But you see, they were all prepared. I mean, we watched a program the other day, Grand Designs, where they built this sort of prefab house in the factory and then they assemble it. Fabulous house. But you know, every now and again, it doesn't quite fit here, and the guy's sawing a bit off of, give me a bash with a hammer and trying to line it up. And not here. That stuff came and it fitted perfectly together. That is what appears to be happening in the church today. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. You also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. These lively stones will be used to build the spiritual temple of God. Right now, those stones are being prepared off-site. People in different circumstances, yes, in different groups, but being prepared for their future job by Jesus Christ, right down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It would seem that when the church flees, the stones come together. But there is one point we've all got to keep in mind, and I don't want anybody out there deceiving themselves. Wherever God's true people are, they will be living according to what the church was taught by Jesus Christ through Mr. Armstrong, because that truth came from Christ. And if they're not teaching that, if they're not living by that, then they won't be there. It's that simple. Because when we get together, or hopefully we get together, God willing, in the place of safety, we will all be speaking the same thing. It's got to be. There is no other way. We've got to be speaking the same thing. Now, there is another group out there which will be coming together. The Laodicean era. You know, Christ is not with them. Christ is not with them. He's outside. He's outside. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Sorry, cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot, cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Listen, buddy, I've got it all. I know the truth. You can't fool me. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. They think they're doing fine. But by rejecting Christ's teachings, they have rejected Christ. That's what Christ said back there that we read, didn't he? If they reject you, they reject me. If they despise you, they despise me. That's the key. Revelation 3 verse 18, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich with white raiment, notice that, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. Laodicea, of course, was famous or infamous because the water they drank was from that came down from near the volcano, and it was tepid. And the other thing they were famous for was eye salve, evidently. And that's why John uses it, isn't it? Well, Christ uses it in the writing. They didn't see. He was using one of their own products to get at them. You're not getting it. What weren't they getting? It's all about white raiment. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 18. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. If we're all righteous and we're all living to God's law, living God's way, there can be no divisions. It's simple. Very simple. Simple to say, but not so simple to do. They will all be living according to God's law. So why these problems with Laodicea? I'll just make a note of 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It says, because they'd received not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. Yeah. They receive not the love of the truth. In other words, yeah, it's interesting, you know. But are we living it? Remember the first of the two great commandments. You just make a note of that, and I'll just read it, save a bit of time. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's where our focus has got to be. As Christ, we've got to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. We've got to become like him. Matthew 7. I think possibly one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've not prophesied in your name. In your name we've cast out devils. In your name we've done many wonderful works. And here's the verse that should really sting. He says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Notice he doesn't say, I don't know you. He says, I never knew you. That indicates to me that when these people got baptized, they got wet. Finish. What did Mr. Armstrong say when? And one of the pastor generals report. I should have got it actually. It's on the Get Back on Track website. He makes a comment about the evangelists, and he said the problem with them was they never repented. They never could see where they were possibly wrong. In other words, they didn't get it. To them, it was an exercise, it was a job, it was a car, it was a house, it was honour, it was a pedestal to stand up on and have people bow down before them. And what happened when the going got tough? Gone. Completely gone. I never knew you. And those men will come up in the resurrection and, oh, they're going to get a shock. Are they going to get a shock? Talking to the Laodiceans in verse 19, Christ said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside. If you're knocking on the door, you're on the other side. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh," verse 21, "to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am able to sit down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The key point, we've got to endure to the end. It is an endurance race that we're involved in. Matthew 10:22 says we're going to be hated of all men for my authority's sake, my name's sake, but he that endures to the end. The minute you stand up and mention anything to do with the authority of Jesus Christ, people will not listen. It is tough being God's church at the end time. For many, it means being on your own in a hostile world, only having fellowship once a year at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's tough. It's very tough. For some of you, it means families that are split. Some people in some groups are not even allowed to talk to the rest of the family. Horrendous! However, that can happen when they put Jesus Christ's name to a situation like that. That's blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. You cannot split a family up like that. But it's happened. The pulls of this world, Satan's world, are also hard to resist, particularly when you're out on your own. Especially for the younger folks living in this wonderful high-tech world that we have. All that glitters and so on. It's wonderful. Just keep in mind, turn the electric off and you don't have any high-tech. You don't have any high tech. That's one of the interesting things that's come out of this bomb that the North Koreans have blown up. The top people don't want to say anything, but some experts have come right out and said, this is a hydrogen type bomb. It's called a neutron bomb. It produces 10 times the amount of gamma rays. And all little tiny North Korea would have to do is stick it in. They've got the ability to put a satellite up. They could stick it in the satellite and have it just running around, coming over America every few hours. Press the button, and the EMP pulse will just kill everything in America, electrical. And probably a good, even larger area, maybe. No computers, no computer chips, nothing. Even your kettle, well, your kettle wouldn't work because there won't be any electricity. It's so fragile. We have to be living God's way if we're to teach it in the kingdom. And it's not easy. Christ warned us. First Matthew 7, let's just turn to there. Matthew 7, verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And then follow on. Look what follows on in verse 15. "Linked to a warning, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And the answer is, how do you find out if somebody's a false prophet? You shall know them by their fruits. By their fruits. Satan seeks to destroy the Philadelphian era of God's church, right up until the end. You can make a note of just Revelation 12:14. The church flees into the wilderness and there's an army sent after to destroy it. And the army disappears down a hole in the ground because God protects the woman. But keep in mind this, that Satan fails in destroying Philadelphia. So his full fury is going to be vented on the Laodicean era of God's church. That's why it's a time of trouble the likes of which we've never had. And yet our children, the ones that go into that tribulation, this so-called lost generation, are going to be protected all through that. See, God's in total control. He knows who are his. And he'll sort it out. But let's just finish off by going through a few scriptures in Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 6. This is where it gets interesting. Our future. What are we going through all this for? We're all getting a bit old. You've all got things that don't work. With me, it's legs. My children say I'm getting so bandy-legged that when we get to the place of safety, I shall just fit a camel, ideally. But we're all having problems as we get older and older. Keep in mind, of course, that Moses was 80 years old when he was called. Called! That's when he started. 80. 80 years old. That's tough. I don't know whether we make 80. Yeah. Revelation 1 verse 6. This is our future. This is what we're enduring to the end for. This is what the end is. Revelation 1 verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. That's the goal. Job description. Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. Our job description. And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Think about it. Nations. Power over the nations. Rule. Rulers and teachers. Where are we going to work? Revelation 5 verse 10. Oh, the world will read this. Revelation 5 verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not in heaven. We don't need to reign in heaven because God's already there. We're here. This is the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Nobody believes this, do they? We're all going to heaven. So-and-so has passed on. The soul is drifting up. Or if it's your Uncle Henry, you don't like him, perhaps his soul's going down with all his friends down there, you know. How long does this job last? Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Right? Long time. Think about it. That's from here we can go right back to what, 1066 or thereabouts. That gives you an idea of 1,000 years. We have buildings near us that were built just after then. Of a church that the Normans built in 1084, 86, give or take a couple of years. Been standing for 1,000 years. There's an archway there. You can walk into Pevensey Castle. That archway's been there for nearly 2,000 years. Still there. Amazing. So we're reigning for 1,000 years. Then what? Revelation 20. More work. Sorry, guys. If you thought you were going to heaven to relax on a cloud, it ain't going to happen. Revelation 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no space found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Who's going to do the judging? But there's more. 1 Corinthians 6. I say, anybody out there thought they were in for an easy time playing a harp on a cloud, staring into the face of Christ? No, 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 no. It's not quite like that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Interesting concept, isn't it? Verse 3. Think about this. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Think about that. We'll judge angels. Think on these things. If we remain loyal to God and to his way of life, look at the future that's in front of us. Transcript from a sermon, Why the Church, 1981, 17th of the 10th month. Mr. Armstrong said, he's called the church now, only a few, in order that we, in the kingdom of God, when the millennium begins and Christ comes, under Christ can teach the other millions in the world. He's teaching us, and we're going to school. We are now his disciples, and we are to learn the message. We are to learn how God's government is run. We are here to learn his gospel, his government, his society, his education, his religion, different to that of this world. That's what we're learning now. Those in the church are being taught to become not only kings to rule, but also priests to save the world, to teach the world their religion. The church and the state will be united. We should teach the people in the millennium and then in the great white throne judgment, and that'll be at least 100 years. We're all to teach them. That's graft. You know, great, we won't get tired. The body won't get old. It won't stop working. You don't have to drag it out of bed in the morning. Because we'll be spirit. We've got to go 24/7. Oh, great. I'm looking forward to that. But we need to understand this future. Because this is what the Apostle Peter was getting at. It's not just the millennium and the white throne judgment period. When you think of the change from physical to spirit, their minds have got to boggle. We've got the example of Christ just appearing in a room, eating fish and honeycomb. We've got all these examples. We'll be able to do all that. Then as kings and priests, rulers and teachers, our job is to help the creation of the very family of God. Think about that. You're going to be a midwife, basically. We're going to help assist in Christ's job of creating the family of God for 1,000 years, for 100 years. Can you think of a goal to upstage that? Then the great white throne judgment period. How fascinating that's going to be. Or not. We meet all our ancestors and we can trace our lineage back. I might turn up a few black sheep. To be able to have an overview of all the people who have ever lived and yet again being involved in teaching them God's way. Then at the end of the 100-year period, to witness the creation of a new heaven and a new earth and watch as the holy city descends onto the new earth with God the Father finally on the earth with his great family. That's what Peter was looking for. The question is to do what? Think about it. We've gone through all this 7,000 years and then what are we going to do? Isaiah 65. Again, you know of the scripture backwards. Isaiah 65 verse 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor even come into mind. Now let your mind dwindle on that one. This whole 7,000 year plan. Everything from let there be light until the holy city is coming down onto the earth. All of it gone. We won't even think about it. And again, Mr. Bowles mentioned it's just like a baby coming out of the womb. Doesn't remember the womb. Doesn't have no thought, no knowledge of it, nothing. Because suddenly he's in this whole world. And it's a huge place. Just want to close then by just reading again 2 Peter 3. Let's think about this. I know, look, we can get excited about the millennium, and we should be, and the white throne judgment period. But this is what Peter, who, as I say, was about to die, this is what he said in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We read it before, let's read it again in closing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants all of us in his family. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything to do with the physical creation that we have today is going to be totally and utterly cleansed. Completely. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?